So I want to speak to you this morning about a struggle that every single one of us has, without exception. So something that is a problem for each one of us. So I hope that's grabbed your attention. And I wonder what you think I'm referring to. What is the thing that every one of us struggle with? It's our pride. And perhaps your immediate reaction is, no way, that doesn't apply to me. Well, there you go. I think I'd argue that if that's our default response, that proves the point. It does apply to us. And I think it'd be very helpful if you could just have that passage open that Andy read a bit earlier on from Philippians 2. He read verses 1 to 11, but we're going to particularly focus on verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8. Because I think we face attacks of pride almost continually. And it's such a clever enemy. It's so clever. Because the root of pride is thinking that everything is about ourselves. Maybe that's at the root of it. Thinking that everything is about ourselves. And we all have strengths and weaknesses, don't we? We're all better at some things than other things, but pride can have this habit of attacking us in the very places where we actually have strengths. And we can become proud about that. But it doesn't just attack us in our strengths. Pride is one of those things that can hide really anywhere, even if we tell ourselves that we're useless. And we're actually full of self-pity, because self-pity actually comes from a sense of entitlement. Self-pity says, I deserve better than this. It's actually rooted in pride. And humility focuses on other people. But we tend to focus on ourselves, don't we? All the time, we're thinking about ourselves. But even if we do think about other people, what is it that we instinctively find ourselves doing? We judge them. We can find them guilty in our own sort of private courts of law. We can announce that other people, perhaps we just say it to ourselves, other people are guilty of something. That's what we can instinctively do. I mean, a Christian should be someone who is more offended by his or her own sins than the sins of other people. But we tend to turn that on its head. We tend to magnify the sins of other people and say they're much more serious, while excusing, explaining, justifying, just ignoring our own sins. And can't we see pride in every stage of life? Those who are younger can have this belief that they already know everything about everything. They have all the wisdom that they will ever need for life in this world. But as we get older, that doesn't reduce our pride. We can just become more set and certain in our ways. We're more convinced that what we do, the way we act and what we think is correct. And perhaps we can become unwilling to listen to anyone else's views on any subject still. And I think it's no exaggeration to say that all true Christian discipleship is the pursuit of humility. Humility is at the root of making any sort of progress in the Christian life. But is this what we want? Is this what we want for ourselves? Is that what we pray for? Do we ask the Lord to make us more humble? Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honour. Humility comes before honour. Would we ever pray a prayer that said, Lord, if what it takes to make me humble is the destruction of everything that I think is important and everything that I hold dear, do it, Lord. Do it. That's not an easy prayer to pray, is it? It's not easy to want humility that much, and it's not easy to pray that prayer honestly. So if we accept that pride is a problem we all face. How can we do battle with it? How can we battle this monster called pride? We need to see more of Jesus. We need to see more of Jesus. If we know Jesus, if we know the price that he has paid for proud people like us, then we will start to grow in humility. So I want us to see three things this morning about Jesus from verses 6 to 8. I want us to see that Jesus didn't grasp onto his status. So the things that were rightfully his, he didn't grab onto those and hold onto them. I want us to see that he gave up his reputation. He gave up what people thought of him. And he walked that painful path of obedience, serving God, serving others. So firstly, let's think about status, his status. Look at verse 6. It says of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he was God himself, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. The idea is that although Jesus was fully God, he had all the status that was rightfully his status because of who he is, he didn't seek to use that status for his own advantage. He didn't use it to serve himself. And the idea of status, well, what's status? I think the idea of status is kind of, it's a ranking. How we appear in a ranking compared to other people. So think about how different we tend to be to the way that Jesus acted. He used his status to serve others. But don't we tend to use our status for our own benefit? I mean, I like comfort and I like control. I like things to be ordered. I like to manage my own little kingdom so that everything is set up the way I like it. So when I have some sort of status, my instinct is to use that in order to organize my life in a way that suits me. And what I don't like are the things that disrupt my plans or threaten to bring some sort of discomfort into my routine. But Jesus was so different, wasn't he? He willingly submitted himself to his father's plans, not his own. Think about one incident on earth where we can see how Jesus had some plans, but God the Father overruled those plans. It's in Mark 6. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus is taking his disciples away for some rest. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, you know, a place where no one's going to be, and get some rest. And they go away in a boat. But what happens? What happens? Crowds of people see them leaving, and they go on ahead, and they get there before Jesus and the disciples arrive. So Jesus' plans really were for his disciples to have some quiet time with him. But Jesus' heavenly Father's plans were for Jesus to feed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. How would we have reacted? It was completely not what we wanted, but Jesus saw the need. He recognized that there was something different he was being called to do, and he did it. So sometimes we make plans for something we think is good and we think it's the right thing to do, but the Lord somehow overrules those plans, or something happens. Do we tend to fight for those plans tooth and nail? Do we get irritable and grumpy because things aren't going the way that we thought they should? Do we dig our heels in? I'm not going to move. I'm going to stick to my plans. Come what may. Well, that's what I know I can do very, very easily. Jesus' status was his from all eternity. It gave him the absolute right to call the shots. He had the right to be in charge, but he submitted. He submitted to the will of his Father in heaven. Doesn't Jesus amaze you? Doesn't he amaze you that he's like that? We hold on to these little kingdoms that we create for ourselves, but he gave up his status. He gave up his status as the Father's equal in order to serve us, in order to be our rescuer, in order to die our death. He gave up his status. So how, in the face of this, how can we respond? How should we respond to what Jesus did? Well, firstly, can we just start by acknowledging the extent to which we tried to hold on to our status? Now, remember, that was a gift from God in the first place. Any status we have is a gift to us from God. Or perhaps we don't have status yet, but we really want some status. We are longing to get some sort of something for ourselves that would make us feel like we are someone. Can we think about how Jesus didn't cling on to his status? He didn't cling on to it. A humble attitude will take any earthly status lightly, acknowledging that the Lord gives and that the Lord takes away. It's his right to do that. And can we also think about the status that God gives us in Christ, which will be never, never be taken from us? The status that really matters, the fact that we are chosen by God himself. We're loved by him. We're adopted into his family. We're secure. These are statuses that we'll never have to give up because God has given them to us in the Lord Jesus. They're ours for all eternity. And if we know these truths, they should humble us, shouldn't they? We should have a deep thankfulness for these eternal statuses that God has given us. And they've been given to us because Jesus gave up the status that was his by right. So he gave up his status. But secondly, he didn't just give up on his status. He was willing to set aside his reputation. Look at verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And perhaps giving up a reputation, do you think that's something that's even harder than giving up a status? I mean, the scriptures speak in very positive terms about a good reputation. I mean, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Who wouldn't want a good name? Surely that's a good thing to want, a good name. I love to be thought of as a competent person. If I do something, I want to do it well, and I want that to be something that other people would perceive. And there's nothing wrong with doing something well, is there? It's good to do something well. Colossians says, when we work, work heartily. Work heartily. But then it adds, and this is the kicker, as to the Lord and not for men. As to the Lord and not for men. And that is where the struggle can come in, can't it? So, I mean, for me, if I'm preparing for something that's going to be visible, so it could be preparing a sermon. I'm not talking about this one, but it could be something like that. But let's say I've got some time to prepare, and in that time, something else, another demand comes up. And maybe that's going to be for something that no one else is going to see. Maybe Catherine is not very well and needs some care, and it means some things need to be picked up for the kids or something like that. How do I feel about that? Well, I find my instinctive reaction is I want to prioritise the sermon because that's what people are going to see. If it's flaky, it's going to be obvious that it's flaky. And caring for Catherine and the kids, no one's going to see that, really. So do I resent that I'm being called to serve Catherine when I had something else in mind? Yes, I can, because I can be concerned that my reputation might suffer. So that is my natural response, if I'm honest. But if I'm working for the Lord, if I'm working for the Lord and not for men, then I will see that actually what the Lord is calling me to do right now is love and care for my wife. And it's not that the sermon isn't important, but it's now of secondary importance. If I'm called to love Catherine as Christ loved the church, then I'll be willing that my reputation would take a hit in order to do that. But if I'm working for myself, if my desire is focused around me, then I'll desire at all costs to protect my reputation. And perhaps we can be the same in different ways. We think about what other people are going to see, and that becomes our driver. So what's the reputation that you're desperate to cling on to? Perhaps you love to be seen as the person that always says yes. Whatever someone wants you to do, you always like to say yes. You love your reputation as the helpful one that will always respond, even though it might take you away from other things that are actually more important. Perhaps you want to be seen as the person that can always cope. You never need anything. You're independent. You can manage. You don't need other people's help because you are able to cope. You love seeing that about yourself. Perhaps you want to be the person that always just does it perfectly. You like to just get it 100% right. And that is what you love above all else. Think about all the different ways we can cling to our reputation. Where we come from, what we do, our family background, how we do at school, how we do at work. And then think about what Jesus was like. He came from despised Nazareth, a place so backward that people said, "Can anything good come from there?" A place of no reputation. There were question marks about his birth. "He's Mary's son," they sneered. And you can hear the implication. He's Mary's son. No idea who the father is. What about popularity and appearance? Do we want people to seek us out and admire us? Well, we read those words from Isaiah at the start, didn't we? He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Do we like to be friends with the people that matter? Do we like to hang out with the cool kids if we're at school? Do we like to hang around with the people that will reflect well on us? Well, look at him, they said. A glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of the lowlifes. A friend of those that other people liked to look down on. He had nowhere to lay his head, did he? And do we always defend ourselves? When we feel we're attacked, are we ready to sort of fight back, defend our corner, say why we're right? Peter writes, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus was so different, wasn't he? He laid aside his reputation. So how can we deal with this pride that we have that lies behind our desire for reputation? Firstly, are we being honest? Are we being honest with God? Are we telling him the areas where our reputation matters more than loving God and loving others? Do we ever talk to God about that? Do we ever tell him, look, this is where I'm struggling, Lord. I need your help in this area. But are we being open and honest with each other? Do you ever confess to someone else how you're struggling in the area of your reputation? Or do we prefer to be seen as people that have it all together? We have no struggles. We don't need to be open because everything is sorted. Wouldn't it be great if we took our masks off and allowed people to see us the way that we really are? If we sort of said, you know, sometimes I'm really controlled by what people think of me. I'm really bothered by that. And I know that I only do this because people will think well of me if I do it. And I want help with this struggle because it is part of my regular daily struggle. I wonder if there's at least one person that we could commit to being open with. We're not going to announce our struggles, you know, to everyone, but maybe there's one person we can just say, look, I'm struggling here. Can you pray for me about this? Is this something that you could just check in with me every few weeks and ask how I'm doing? I think that could transform our reputations, our relationships for the better if we did that. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And finally, verse 7 and 8, obedience. Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And surely, there's no miracle, there's no mystery greater than this one. The creator of all things took on human flesh, was born in a manger, and he came to be an obedient servant. The one who he created the universe, he created the law, he wrote the law, and yet he placed himself under the law and kept it perfectly. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned it by his experience of what it was like to live an obedient, righteous life. Think about Adam, go back right to the start. Adam faced temptation in a beautiful garden, didn't he? With his wife by his side, everything provided for, but he fell. He fell into that temptation and he took the human race with him. But Jesus faced temptation in a desert, alone, hungry, and yet he was able to withstand that temptation. He learned by experience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he came to die the death that we deserved. That's why he came, to die that death. His humble obedience took him all the way from the glories of heaven to the shame and disgrace of the cross. A death so humiliating, it was designed to strip away humanity from a person. It showed that they were beneath contempt. And that was the death that he died. He was willing to do those things. No one forced him. I mean, Jesus faced choices that we never have to face, didn't he? I mean, sometimes we go through many different difficult experiences in life, don't we? There are things that happen to us that we would not have chosen. We would never have wanted those things. But ultimately, there are many things we just can't do anything about. We wouldn't have chosen them, but nor can we stop them. They're just things that come into our life that are so hard. But Jesus was different. I mean, he could command stones to become bread. That wouldn't have been a temptation for us, would it? Because we can't do it. So we would have been hungry, but we'd have just had to stay hungry. But he could have commanded the stones to become bread. And so it was a very real temptation for him. Every day for Jesus was this act of humble, willing obedience. He could have given up. He could have given up, but he kept going. A few years ago, I was trying to break my record for running 5 kilometres on a treadmill. And as you run and as you sort of push yourself, the pain starts to increase and it starts to get harder and harder. And so I would start to think about, this is too difficult, and I think I'm probably just going to, maybe I'll think about stopping. But often I'd just give up. I wouldn't actually make a conscious decision to stop. I'd just suddenly realise, oh, I've stopped. So sometimes it's like that. Do you find that? You're resisting a temptation. I'm not going to speak in a frustrated, impatient way. I'm not going to do, oh, I just did. Sometimes it's almost that even while you're still thinking about it, or just in a moment when you're distracted, you've already done the thing that you were thinking about. Now, if someone was forcing me to run, if I was back on the treadmill and there was a gun at my head and someone said, the second you stop, I'm going to shoot you, I'm sure I would keep going for longer. But Jesus wasn't like that. No one was forcing Jesus. Every day for Jesus was a willing act of love and obedience, a willing act of loving service to others. So he was so willing, and we're often so unwilling. So every time we speak an unkind word to someone, we're unwilling to obey God. That's what we're saying. We're unwilling to obey God. Every time we snap, every time we say something that's harsh or unkind, how can we be proud when we think about this? Our situation was so desperate that nothing less could save us than Jesus himself coming in human form. That's the only thing that could save us. And he didn't come because he saw something lovable in us, something good, something desirable. He came because he is love. There's something in him that always motivates him to move in love and service towards others. He sees struggle. He sees sinfulness. He sees suffering. He wants to move towards it. He wants to, his desire is, the deep desire of his heart, is to do something that will help that person. And he humbled himself. For people like us who are naturally proud, he humbled himself. And every day, I think we should find that at the back of our minds. So even on a difficult day, when things are not going well, we should, at the back of our minds, should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You did that for me. Thank you so much for what you did. And we don't use God's grace to excuse ourselves. We don't just say, well, it's just the way I am. We cry out in broken thankfulness to the God who loved us, and to the God who gives us more grace, to the God who helps us when we struggle, who picks us up when we fall, and he works in us to change us. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what are we going to do with the pride that we have? What are we going to do with that struggle? I think change often works out in small, concrete details of our lives. So if we just say to ourselves, yeah, well, I know I should be a bit more humble, then nothing's going to change. Nothing will change if we just say that. Make a commitment to sit down with another Christian or a family member who knows you and be open with that person. Ask them for their observations on your life. What do they see? Someone that knows you well. Adele's laughing. It's a scary thought to do. It's a scary thought to do that, isn't it? And just listen. Listen to what they say. Don't argue back. Don't defend yourself. Don't fight your corner. Just to say, I'm just going to listen to what you say. Are we going to pray? Are we going to pray and ask the Lord to reveal where we have those blind spots? We all have them. Are we going to say to the Lord, look, Lord, please show me where I can't see the things about myself that I need to see? But maybe we already recognize that to grow in humility would involve listening to someone we really don't want to listen to. Someone we really don't want to listen to, but we know that if we were to grow in humility, we would listen to their input. Maybe we know that we're being called to serve someone we'd really prefer not to serve. Some people are easy to serve, aren't they? They're a joy to serve. But other people, they're not so easy. Maybe we feel this morning the Lord is calling us to serve someone that we really would prefer not to. Are we going to pray and ask the Lord to help us with that? The reality is that this will be a lifelong struggle for all of us, all of us. But ultimately, we have a great hope, don't we? We have a great hope. We don't need to despair. It's easy to despair. If we're looking at ourselves honestly, it's easy to despair. We think, am I ever going to be any different? But we have a wonderful champion, Jesus. We have a champion. And I hope that this morning we've been able to see something of what our champion has done. He is altogether lovely. And he is the one who has promised never to leave or forsake his people. So let's close by singing of the one who offered himself for us. And let's acknowledge that we need his help. This is a song that acknowledges that we don't have it in us. We don't have it in us, but with Christ in us, we can grow. And that includes growing in humility. So we're going to close, before we come to communion, we're going to close by singing that song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."